Wasn't that a magnificent offertory? Enough. I hope you were listening, because next week you'll be singing that same song as one of the choruses. So I know you were paying attention, indeed. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. We'll continue our study in the book of Romans. Justin will be preaching next Sunday, and you'll be singing that chorus. And he selected that, so that'll be a special time. I will be here, but I'll be sitting with my family, like you are right now, and staring up at Justin. So I look forward to that. At any rate, this morning we'll be in Romans chapter 6, and we'll wrap up that chapter, verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have come to be slaves to righteousness." Verse 19. "I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer your parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you pray with me and keep your Bibles open? Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would bring these ancient words to life. That, Father, you, like a master surgeon, would work inside of our hearts. That you would touch our emotions, touch our minds, and bend our will so that we would obey you. Draw those who are lost that they might be saved. And, Father, we pray for all of us who are saved that we might be discipled by your word. Bless us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a famous singer who was before my time. His name was Bob Dylan. And he used to sing a song that became famous, "You're Gonna Serve Somebody. You're Gonna Serve Somebody." He made it clear that all through life, even though we think we're independent, even though we think we're captains of our own fate, we're gonna serve somebody. The Bible makes that clear. It's gonna be one of two persons, either the living God or Satan. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "You're either of your father God or your father the devil." Bottom line is, like this passage teaches, we are slaves. Slaves to righteousness or slaves to sin. Slaves to God or slaves to Satan. And that's what Paul's been arguing in these verses, a slavery. In fact, it's in connection with the whole of the chapter. There were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire during the time of Jesus Christ. So everybody knew what a slave was. Everybody knew the kind of treatment a slave received. Everybody knew what was expected of a slave, and that is unrelieved obedience to his or her master. The idea of slavery is utterly repulsive nowadays, but it was agreeable then to a lot of folk. And Paul uses this imagery to wrap up chapter 6 to help us understand what it is to be united to Christ, what it means to be a Christian. In fact, you'll notice the two sections. Chapter 6 is divided very neatly. Verses 1 through 14 speak of our union with Christ via baptism and his crucifixion and resurrection. And verses 15 through 23 speak of us being slaves to God. They're two distinct sections, but they point to the same thing, realities that take place as we become Christians. In fact, you'll notice the parallels in verses 1 through 3 and verses 15 and 16. He begins with essentially the same question. Look at verse 1 with me through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And then he answers it with an emphatic no. By no means. We died to sin. And Paul asks a question. How can we live in it any longer? Now look down at verses 15 and 16. He does the exact same thing. What then? Shall we sin because we're under the law and not under grace? And there's the negative. By no means. Verse 16, he asks a question again. Don't you know that when you are offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now it's worth getting the parallel clear in our minds, so that we grasp what Paul wants us to know. In verses 1 through 14, we are to know that through faith and baptism, we are united to Christ, and therefore dead to sin and alive to God. In verses 15 through 23, we are to know that through self-surrender, through yielding ourselves, we are slaves of God, and therefore committed to obedience. And Paul will spend the remainder of the chapter offering a contrast in verses 15 through 23, of these two slaveries, the slavery of sin and the slavery of God. The contrast is seen from their beginning through their development to their end result. And that'll be our outline this morning. The beginning, the development, and the end of these two slaveries. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the beginning of them in verses 17 and 18. Paul speaks about what we used to be. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That is the beginning of the two slaveries. Paul said, you used to be slaves. We used to be dead in trespasses and sins prior to our conversion to Jesus Christ. And he adds that thanks be to God. Why does he do that? Because the only reason that we are slaves to God, the only reason that we've been converted, is because of the grace of God. God kindly opened our eyes and opened our hearts that we might obey the gospel. Salvation is a free gift. And we're motivated. That's why he says we are wholeheartedly obey the teaching that was entrusted to us. Kind of like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ compels us. It motivates us to want to obey. Often we Christians, as evangelicals, we make the distinction between belief and obedience. Obedience to commands doesn't save us. It's belief only, faith alone in Jesus Christ. But a faith that saves is a faith that obeys. And that's why James comes along and says, faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean that saving faith in its essence includes works, but it means that saving faith will demonstrate itself by works. We will want to obey God. And that's why obedience and faith or belief seem so connected in this passage. Indeed, Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in me has everlasting life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. And John the Baptist, as recorded by the Apostle John, is shown to see how faith and obedience always go together. If we truly have faith in Christ, if we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, then we want to show it in obedience. Here Paul says our natural beginning, the beginning of the slavery, was slavery to sin. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Our spiritual beginning, or slavery to God, is when we obey the gospel. When we hear the good news and we say, yes, I want to know Christ. I want to have Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow Him as my master. That's why he puts it in terms of obeying the gospel from the heart. We embrace Christ. We receive forgiveness of sins and become slaves of God and His righteousness. And so our union with Christ is displayed in verses 1 through 14 is our declaration of independence from sin and Satan. We've been set free from sin by the grace of God and subsequently enabled from the heart to enjoy the freedom of slavery to obedience to God. It's one of the ironies of Scripture. One of the ironies of the Christian faith, that when you become a slave of God, that is when you're truly free. We live in a world that likes to turn that around, likes to make God look narrow, and cramped. That if you obey God, then you will be restricted. And there will be no sense of freedom. It will simply be commandment keeping. No! The Christian faith is a faith of relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And in repentance and trust and faith in Christ, that's where true freedom is found. I was reading my quiet time the other day in Isaiah and read Isaiah chapter 30 and ran across this magnificent verse. This is Isaiah 30 verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. That's a beautiful verse. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. I love the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're enslaved to something this morning, enslaved to sin, true freedom is found in slavery to God. And that's what it means to become a disciple. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept Him as Lord and Savior, and to begin to follow Him in obedience. And as I mentioned previously, Satan tries so hard to make God look narrow and cramped and confining. He did it with Eve. Remember that when Eve was in the garden? And God said, you can eat of all the fruit and all the trees in the garden, but this one tree in the center, stay away from it. Satan came along and said, hath God said, don't eat from any tree in the garden? And Satan put forth a lie to make God look cramped and narrow, as if God had said, don't eat anything in the garden. That's not what God said at all. God said, eat everything. Just don't eat of this one tree. And Eve bought the lie and transgressed and sinned and fell into slavery to sin. The beauty of the gospel is God delivers us from that slavery. I remember Chuck Colson, who was special counsel to President Nixon, graduate of Brown University. Chuck Colson went to Brown and turned down a full scholarship to Harvard University. The reason he did it, he was so cocky back then, is nobody had ever turned down a full scholarship to Harvard University. So he thought he'd be the first one to do that. He ended up going to Brown University and rising in political power until he was at the right hand of Richard Nixon. And you know the story. Later on, after the fall of Watergate and all that, Chuck Colson was groping spiritually, trying to find himself. The successful attorney, the successful man who came to America, his parents were immigrants, and he served in the seat of power with Richard Nixon. So Nixon was convicted, and subsequently Colson was sent to prison. Right before that, though, as he was groping, he found Christ. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And the first thing that happened was a sentence to prison. But you know what happened in prison, don't you? Chuck Colson began to realize what life was all about. Chuck Colson began to realize why he was here. It was more than to be in the cabinet of the President of the United States. Chuck Colson was going to start prison fellowship ministry. And so by going into slavery to Christ, and even slavery in that prison cell, Chuck Colson lost his life and found it in slavery to Jesus. Now that's a picture of what needs to take place in every one of our lives. We may never hold the type of education or credential as Chuck Colson, but in every one of our lives, God calls us to obedience. He wants us to shed the old self, the old man, and put on the new. Whatever it is we're in slavery to, the habits of our life, whether it's the flesh, the world, the devil, spiritual sins, jealousy, rage, anger, envy, criticism. God says, put them off. You bring yourself to me, says Christ. Make yourself a slave to me. And you'll find that a slave to righteousness is the only one who is truly set free. Well, that's the beginning of the slavery. The slavery to sin and the slavery to righteousness. I want you to notice they develop. They do develop. Look at verse 19 with me carefully. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. We talked about the beginning of the two slaveries. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We're slaves to the devil, slaves to sin. And through the gospel, we are delivered, set free. And here Paul talks about the development of the beginning point. He goes beyond that and says there's something beyond. That is, if you're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, there is a logical conclusion. But there's a development along the way. Verse 19 shows the result of the slavery of sin is a grim process of moral deterioration, whereas slavery to God results in the glorious process of sanctification. You're going one direction or the other. There's no way to remain neutral. There's no way to ignore the gospel or ignore faith and say, I'll just stand in the center and be uncommitted. There's no way. Christ says you're either for me or you're against me, but you cannot ignore me. You must act on the information that you have. Now, it's hard to accept the fact that we're deteriorating. That's part of the effects of sin. We look all around us and we see a sinful world. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And as a result of that, there is a deterioration that takes place. We see it in life. Cars break down. You know, our houses break down. Don't I know that? Our bodies break down. We're getting older. I don't like that. The other day I was in a discussion with Justin. We were talking about shows gone by, and I mentioned Mrs. Howe. Mrs. Howe. And Justin said, who? And I said, don't you know? And we were trading barbs about not being culturally literate about shows like Gilligan's Island and that sort of thing that I used to watch as a kid. And Justin looked at me and he said, well, you know, you're old enough to be my dad. Now that cut me to the quick. I realized things are changing. And I blew it off. The next day, my day off, Diane and I went into a bank to open up a new checking account. And this young 20-something-year-old customer service agent was behind the desk. And he was talking to us, and he discussed a free checking for senior citizens. And I began to wonder, because he didn't want to guess our ages. He said he wasn't good at that. And I thought, well, how good do you have to be, you know, to... But Diane and I wobbled out of the office, got in our car and drove away, realizing all the time we were deteriorating. We're getting older. That seems sad when you don't have Christ, because you fight to stay young. You fight to try to find something to live for on this side, don't you? Youth is everything. I have an aunt that just died Friday night, and I'm going to her funeral this afternoon, or driving to Waycross, Georgia to be at the funeral tomorrow. She died of a brain tumor. I talked to my Uncle Wayne several times over the phone. That's a miserable experience. He's a Baptist pastor, and I talked to him several weeks ago, and he says, you know, this idea of the two becoming one is a very real thing. When your spouse begins to die, you feel that separation setting in, and it is extremely painful. That's what sin brings. It's not natural to die. We were never meant to die. Sin brought that reality in. And that's why we face deterioration. That's why we have miscommunication in relationships. That's why our minds don't work right. That's why we see things like homosexuality as normal. That's why we use coping devices like drugs, alcohol, and sex to dull the pain of life. Because sin hurts, and it isn't natural. But that is the development. There's a slavery that develops, and it never seems to end until death. And the really weird part is that Satan tries to make it look like you're free. That's what 2 Peter says. Just as Satan tried to make God look cramped to Eve and subsequently to us, he tries to make slavery to sin look like freedom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. He refers to false teachers and apostates. And he says, quote, they, the false teachers, the covenant breakers, promise freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. You ever notice how hard some people try to justify their sinful behavior? How often they try to get it even legalized? Because it takes away the pain that they know is down deep inside that says it's wrong. Or at least it dulls it. We want so badly to justify what we do because we believe the lie that if we do what we want to do, we'll be free. Or Christ says, if you'll come and you'll put yourself in slavery to me, submit to me, remind yourself that you're in union with me. In baptism and my cross and resurrection, you are absorbed in the body of Christ. You don't have a right to do what you want to do. The only right you have is to put on the chains of slavery to Jesus, which ultimately bring freedom. But that's the development of the two slaveries. You go on in one direction or the other. What does the pattern of your life indicate? It's a good question for all of us to ask. Then there's the end, verses 20 to 22. What is the ultimate logical end? Paul uses these verses to persuade us to look at and contemplate the logical and biblical conclusion to the two slaveries contrasted in this passage. You can steadily come into the light or you can remain in the darkness. You can inherit eternal life and everlasting peace, or you can certainly position yourself for eternal damnation, everlasting torment, suffering, punishment. Now, the really good thing about God, He gives you what you want. Like television commercial. He gives you what you want. Look at verse 20. As a slave to sin or a slave to unrighteousness, you're free from the control of righteousness. God will give you what you want. Some people avoid church and the gospel and religion as if it were some sort of chain around their neck. God says, I'll give you what you want. I remember the story in one of Chuck Colson's book about a college student whose endless rounds of drinking and partying, pills and sex and drunkenness had led to depression and misery. And she finally found herself on the couch in front of a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist said, why don't you just stop what you're doing? And she looked up at him and said, you mean I don't have to do what I want to do? Think about this. I don't have to do what I want to do? That's the way the world operates. It leads us to believe the lie that we want to do these things. These things bring freedom. If I blow my mind or sleep around on my spouse, if I cheat on my income taxes, things will go better. If I do those things that are wrong, if I see myself as a slave, as an addict of anything, then I'm free. No, God says you're free to do what you want. But what we really want deep down inside is to be enslaved to Him, if that's where true freedom is. And Paul offers a question for which there is no answer. Look at 20 through 22 again. He says, what benefit did you reap at a time from the things of which you are now ashamed of? Isn't that interesting? We all know the effects of sin. We're drawn to it because of our old nature. We want to do something that we know is wrong, and it kind of pulls us in like a magnet. And then we experience that burst, whatever it is, a point of pleasure, a point of relief, a point where the pain is numb. But then, subsequently, there's anxiety, there's guilt, there's illness even, paranoia, frustration, anger, messed up relationships. The writer of Hebrews is right. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And the conscientious Christian says to himself or herself, I'm going to break these chains. Christ has already broken them. I will participate with Him and become a slave to Jesus and live for Him. But think about those temptations. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Sin brings isolation. Sin brings anxiety. I don't trust Christ. I'm anxious about the future. When I try to push the buttons and pull the strings and my life is not submitted to Jesus, I'm anxious. I'm also isolated. I don't want to hear from others. I want to do what I want to do, even when I know what I'm doing is wrong. You ever been in that situation? You know you're doing something wrong, so you avoid those people that have a tendency to tell you what you're doing is wrong. Because you don't want that counsel. You don't want to hear it. There's also a rupture of relationships. Sin brings rupture to relationships. Sin brings loneliness. But obedience brings peace, fellowship, and confidence and rejoicing. Isn't that true? We submit to Christ. We say, yes, I will obey you. I will read your word and I will pray. I will be your slave. We come into the light. There's no reason to hide. No reason to be frustrated. There's no reason to worry or be anxious about what God is going to do with my life, because I know He's my Heavenly Father. I know I can trust Him. He sent His own Son to die for me. He has my best interest in mind. Therefore, I will obey and I will come into the light and not live in isolation. That's where the church is involved, to furnish a sense of community, to help one another with our struggles so that we can pray for one another and have fellowship and friendship and encourage one another towards love and good deeds. And help each other if we're addicted to something or we're caught up in sin, to assist each other to get away from it and grow. Well, he sums it up in verse 23. Sin pays a wage which we deserve, and that is death, while God gives us a gift that we do not deserve, which is eternal life. Whose slave are you? You slave to Satan or slave to Christ? You see yourself unionized with Jesus? If you do, then that of necessity leads to slavery to God. We all need to consider that. Here are two completely different lives, lives totally opposed to one another. The life of the old self and the life of the new self. What Jesus termed the broad road to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. Paul calls them two slaveries. By birth, we're slaves to sin, and by grace and faith, we become slaves to God. The slavery of sin yields no return except a steady moral deterioration and final death. The slavery of God yields a precious return of sanctification and finally, eternal life. The argument of this entire passage is that our conversion, this act of yielding and surrendering to God, leads to a status of slavery, and slavery involves obedience. Shall we continue in sin? That is the question with which both sections of this chapter begin. A question posed by Paul's critics, who intended by it to discredit his gospel. A question that's been asked ever since by the enemies of the gospel. A question that is often whispered in my ear and your ear. Shall I sin? That grace may abound? God really real? By Satan himself. He asked Eve in the garden, did God say? And so he whispers in our ear, why not continue in sin? Go on, you're under grace. God will forgive you. And when this happens, how do we answer the devil? We must begin with an outraged negative. God forbid. By no means. If I'm an alcoholic and I'm tempted to take a drink, God forbid. By no means. If I'm addicted to another substance, if I'm drawn away sexually, God forbid, no, by no means. That is the emphatic negative that we need to offer. And then beyond that, there ought to be a reason, a solid, logical, irrefutable reason why the subtle insinuations of the devil must be turned away. It is most important because it brings all this great theology down to the level of the street of practical, everyday living. And what is the reason we must give in rebutting Satan's enticements? Based on what we are. Namely, that we're one with Christ, verses 1 through 14. And slaves of God, verses 15 through 23. We became united to Christ by baptism, at least outwardly and visibly. We became enslaved to God by the self-surrender of faith. But whether we emphasize the outward baptism or the inward faith, the point is the same. It is our Christian conversion and the result of it. Our union with Christ and enslavement to God. This is what we are, every one of us. One with Christ and a slave to God. Further, what we are has these inescapable implications. If we're one with Christ, which we are, then with Christ we have died to sin and we live to God. And if we are enslaved to God, which we are, then ipso facto, we are committed to obedience. It is inconceivable that we should willfully persist in sin, presuming upon the grace of God. The very thought of it is intolerable. God says, follow me. Leave your life of sin. Turn to Jesus. And find emotional, intellectual, even physical healing. And freedom. instead of being to a slave to that which ultimately will live or lead to your destruction. When Satan comes to us, we need to do what Paul did right here. Don't you know? Remind ourselves, don't you know? Don't you know that you're one with Christ? That you've died to sin and risen to God? Don't you know that you're a slave of God and therefore committed to His obedience? Don't you know these things? And we must go on asking ourselves these questions until we reply, yes, I do know. And by the grace of God, I will live accordingly. May God give us all the grace to recognize our union with Jesus and the subsequent slavery to God and His Word that must lead to, if He is indeed real in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for these words by the Apostle Paul, ultimately Your Word. And Father, I pray for those this morning who are enslaved to sin, enslaved to the devil. Some perhaps even after they profess faith in Jesus. The slavery has not ended. Father, I pray that You would either save them genuinely or else make them understand that the bond of sin has been broken, that now they're slaves to God. The old self is done away. Father, give us strength and grace to battle our old nature, which is still alive and kicking. Help us to reckon ourselves dead to trespasses and sins and alive to Jesus Christ by virtue of His crucifixion and resurrection. Father, may we put on the chains of slavery to Jesus, which ultimately mean freedom. Set us free by Your Word this day. Some of us for the first time, others in an ongoing process of sanctification, but set us free by being a slave, putting us as slaves to Jesus. Father, enable this process, we pray now in Christ's name. Amen.